Appreciate the special music. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and hearing of His precious Word. The Lord Jesus Christ, going out through, as the language says, into His own city, some suggested it was the city of Capernaum, He is ministering to those with whom He comes in contact because there is such a need in so many different ways. And it's interesting, as you follow Him in His ministry, to note the various approaches that He makes to individuals in their various circumstances. He doesn't approach every man the same way. He doesn't approach you the same way that He does other people. And many times He doesn't approach other people the same way He does you. And the responses are varied. And sometimes Christians kind of get bogged down and thinking that because somebody didn't respond to the Word of God in the same way in which they responded, perhaps maybe there's no reality to it or whatever. But we'll notice the various ways of approach that the Lord Jesus Christ has. We notice also the various reasons that there was a responsiveness on the part of those who encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. In this first instance, what we see, here's a malady. A man has a rather difficult physical problem. Man's estimation is that he is sick of the palsy. They brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Shows us something of the inability of man to cope with the circumstance in which he found himself. He is in very much need of repair. Sometimes we find ourselves in that kind of setting where in a physical sense, there's a great need for repair. That's the reason why we have hospitals and doctors and various things, which various areas of medical service in our country today. There are so many broken things and so many things needing repair in the bodies of individuals. And so here's a man who, he is not broken necessarily, but there is a need for repair nonetheless. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus, or he is actually brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are, as they bring him to the Lord Jesus, the Lord's estimation, he looks on the scene, and he doesn't say anything initially about the palsy. He addresses the inner need of the man. And the Lord is more interested, maybe that is not an appropriate statement, but certainly our greatest need, a man's greatest need in the world today, is his spiritual condition more so than his physical condition. I'm sure the Lord is interested in both. And so the Lord addresses his physical needs. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. I wonder, as you read this, whether he had any inkling at all before the Lord spoke that his sins were going to be addressed. And wonder if those that were bringing him there had any inkling in that the Lord Jesus was going to address the question of his sins. And so it is in our lives many times. There are things which we consider to be so vital and so important, and in one sense they are. But many times the Lord can use physical circumstances to get our attention to our spiritual needs. He can use various types of infirmity, which we all are gifted with, blessed with, or cursed with, whichever way you want to look at it. We all have infirmities. None of us are perfect, except one or two of you. We're not sure which two they are. But nevertheless, we realize that there's a tremendous amount of infirmity among us. And so the Lord is able to address those things, and he is able also to see beyond that and address the spiritual need that is in the life of the individual. And so the Lord goes directly to this man's spiritual needs. Thy sins be forgiven thee. May I ask you this morning, have those words been spoken to your heart? Do you know this morning that your sins are forgiven? You may be hurting. You say, well, I've got a pain right now. I'm more interested in that. No, you may have a pain. I have a pain as well, and everybody else has a pain. But the greater need, the need for sins to be forgiven. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins have never been forgiven, that is your greatest need this morning, the need of having your sins forgiven. And the Lord goes directly to that particular aspect. There's the problem. There's what is central. That is what is absolutely essential for one to understand. And so John the Baptist, you remember, would say, behold the Lamb of God who beareth away the sin of the world. And this one who is able to bear away the sin of the world can look upon a sinner and he can say, thy sins be forgiven you. Why? Because he himself has borne in his own body our sins on the tree. I cannot forgive your sins. No other man on the earth can forgive your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. But of course, in the midst of all of this, the scribes are on the scene. They seem to be everywhere. And so we see in verse 3 that they say within themselves, this man blasphemeth. They look upon the scene and they have no more spiritual understanding than to look upon the Son of God and call him a blasphemer. And yet they would be the ones who would be considered, by themselves at least, to be spiritual leaders among the people. This man blasphemeth, not understanding the works of God, not understanding the word of the Savior, not understanding the power of the Savior. And so here they stand and they look upon this scene, and they make a judgment relative to the scene. Nothing has transpired. This is their summation. Nothing has transpired. He is pronouncing sins forgiven. He is saying that he is forgiving sins, but he has absolutely no authority to forgive sins. This is their response. And they look upon the scene and they say, absolutely nothing has taken place. Well, the Lord understands the foolishness of the hearts of men. He understands the unbelief in the hearts of men. And the Lord will accommodate us in so many ways. He will accommodate us in our unbelief. You think back in your life before you trusted the Lord Jesus. How long did you go before you came to know the Lord? How many times in your life was there not a real turning away? I think of my own experience, things of which I am absolutely ashamed. I wouldn't tell you for anything. My attitude toward God, and how God in His mercy and God in His grace and God in His long-suffering continued to, if you please, accommodate me. And so here are these who stand and they look upon the scene and say, he's blaspheming. There's no power in his words. But the Lord says, I'll show you that there is power. So he raises a question in verse 4, says, wherefore think you evil in your hearts? Oh, it's an evil thing to question God. It's an evil thing to disbelieve the word of God. Somebody says, well, I just don't believe. Well, that's wickedness. Simply refusing to believe the word of God is absolute wickedness. Why think you evil in your heart? Here is Jesus Christ speaking sins forgiven to a man. And you are saying that he's blaspheming. Such evil coming forth from the lips of the scribes. And so he asked the question, which is easier for you to say, thy sins be forgiven you, or to rise, take up your bed and walk? Well, it would be easier for me to say, thy sins be forgiven you. Many men do that every week, telling people their sins are forgiven. It's easy to say. But for the man to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now there is a real test. You see, I can say to you, your sins are forgiven. Or I can say to a man, your sins are forgiven. Or you can say to me, your sins are forgiven. Nobody knows for sure whether it's true or not. I mean, how are you going to prove it one way or the other? But if somebody goes to a man who is not able to walk, and he says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. You are then able to determine whether or not there's any power in his words. And so the Lord brings the proof right before them. Which is easier to say, rise, take up bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee. But then you'll notice he says, verse 6 says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. There was a reason behind his doing this miracle. It was not just a show of strength. It was not just a kind of gain, try to gain popularity or anything of this nature. It was that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. By the way, this is the only place that sins are forgiven, on earth. You wait till you leave this earth to get your sins forgiven, you're not going to make it. There are those who leave this world and they hope that somebody's going to pray for them after they're gone and they'll be able to be exonerated or whatever it is that happens to them. But the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And if you're going to have your sins forgiven, it must be done here on this earth. And so he says that not you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I say unto the sick of the palsy, rise, take up your bed and walk, or rise and walk. So now he has spoken the words. Is there any power in his word? But if the man lies still and is not able to move, then of course, there would be none. But that is not the result. Verse 7 says, he arose and departed to his house. What a marvelous manifestation of the power of God. Before these unbelieving scribes, these individuals who have declared that he is a blasphemer, and the Lord now is showing to them, and he is setting before them a graphic example of the fact that there is power in his words, and his words are true. And so these men that have declared him to be a blasphemer are made to see that he in truth is not a blasphemer, but a man who speaks in the power of God. And so, this man is able, he rises up and he departs to his house. He has been brought to the Lord and he has come for repair. And he has been repaired. You know, there are many in the world today whose lives are in disarray. Oh, I meet so many people whose lives are shattered, broken people. People whose lives are broken, their hearts are broken, their homes are broken. Things are just not right. They're away from God. They're living for themselves and they are seeking to live a life in this world totally apart from God. And they look around and it's an absolute failure. I've heard them make such statements as that. My life has been an absolute waste. But when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, he can repair the life. He can give new life. This man received new life. He was repaired. The omniscient Christ, the sovereign Lord, moving around, showing his power, the omniscient one, knowing their thoughts, the omnipotent one. He spoke the words and the man was healed. This is our Lord. And what is the response of the people? Verse 8, it says there, "And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." They glorified God because God had been glorified and magnified in their presence. And there was a responsiveness on their parts to what they had witnessed there in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous privilege that we have in the world in which we live to glorify the name of God and to glorify God in the world in which we live. In Psalm 103, the psalmist, you remember, speaks in regards, he begins by magnifying the Lord and blessing the Lord. It starts off by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Forget not all His benefits. This perhaps is a messianic psalm. And he's alluding to the eternal mercies of God that He is able to bestow upon His people and one day will be manifest in the earth in this particular fashion. Notice, what are the, he says, forget not all His benefits. Now, what are the benefits? Verse 3, he says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." There is a tying together in this psalm of the diseases of mankind and the sins of mankind in such a way that there is, and that the psalmist is saying that the Lord is one day going to deal with the sin and the disease of mankind, and the iniquities are going to be forgiven. The diseases are going to be healed, going to be healing in the land. And so there is this the mercy and benefits of knowing God. In addition to that, in verse 4, he says, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." This is exactly what we saw there in Matthew chapter 9. This man's life has been redeemed. He is healed. He experiences healing. He experiences the forgiveness of sin. The Lord is in the midst there. And he is showing them that this is exactly what the psalmist was talking about. And your life has been, he redeemed his life from destruction. He no longer has a life that is in shambles now. He has a life that can be lived for God. And a life that can be lived in a manner in which the Lord can be glorified. "Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." In verse 5, he says, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things." The Lord is good. And it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. It's an essential character of God that He is good. And so, he says He is filling us with good things. "Satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." And he goes on to say that the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment to all that are oppressed. He looks upon the downtrodden, and He ministers in their, to their needs as well. You go on down through this chapter, and you look down in verse 11. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." The mercy of the Lord. God is a God of mercy, and He extends His mercy to men and men and women all over the world. He is extending His mercy to you and me here in Raleigh this morning. It's for the Lord's mercy that we're not all consumed, your Bible says. Why was I left? The mercy of God. "Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." man forgets that. We have the Iron Man contest, don't we? We have the gridiron contest, don't we? Oh, yeah, man has got to be such powerful creatures. But the Lord knows we're dust. Next time you get to be feeling proud of yourself, go back and read Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It's interesting. We were in a Bible study the other night. I said, isn't it interesting that God took the dust of the ground and that's what He formed man? And the chemical content of your body, you have the same minerals in your body and mine, I have in mine, that the dirt's made out of. Same elements found in our bodies are the ones that's found in the earth, right in the dirt. God took them right out of the dirt and made a man. Now they're not blended in the same proportions, so you don't look like a clump of clay. But isn't it marvelous what God can do with a clump of clay? Look around you and see what beautiful people you are. But the fact of the matter is, we're still made out. He remembered that we're dust. And so this man in the dust finds the Lord Jesus Christ to be sufficient for his needs. In verse 9, we meet another individual. Men by the name of Matthew. He's the author of this book that we're reading from, this gospel account. And he was sitting at the receipt of customs. He was a tax collector. He was a man that was probably hated by a great number of people. Some would probably say that he was dishonest. The Word of God does not say that he was a dishonest man, so I will not say that he was a dishonest man. He could very well have been an honest tax collector. I don't know. And if the Lord thought it was important enough for us to know it, He would have told us. I don't want to have to apologize to Matthew when I meet him for calling him a crook. But the thing is, he was a tax collector. And he's a man of some position in this world. You see, he's not a man who's sick of the palsy. He doesn't have any, apparently, there's no illnesses, no physical infirmity that is mentioned in association with Matthew. And so he is a man who sits in a rather pleasant set of circumstances as far as this world is concerned. Does the Lord speak to a man like that? Does a man have to be broken? Have to be sick of the palsy? Does a man have to be, his life have to be shattered or anything of this nature before the Lord will look upon him? Of course not. Here's a man, a very respectable man. You have others in the Bible. For example, you have Nicodemus who comes to the Lord Jesus at night. And, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. From all indications, Nicodemus was a gentleman, a fine gentleman, a religious man, an upright man. We see him encountering the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord speaks to him in a rather interesting way, and he leads him along. And, of course, Nicodemus is able to follow the Lord Jesus for a given distance, but the last thing that you have Nicodemus saying in John chapter 3 is, how can these things be? He's asking a question. But nevertheless, we see him later on as he makes his identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in a very definite way. So there was a responsiveness on the part of Nicodemus to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to his heart. And in Matthew chapter 19, we have a man, it says in verse 16, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing can I do or shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Here is a man who comes to the Lord for an assignment. What can I do to inherit eternal life? And this is the attitude of a great number of people in the world in which we live. What can I do? Well, the Lord says, if you want to do something, He says, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. You want to do something to inherit life, you just simply keep the commandments. Well, of course, he said, which ones? Well, the Lord starts with the second table of the law where man's dealing with man. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this man says, "Why, I've always done that." Some of you may be thinking the same. I've always done that. He says, "All these things I've kept from my youth up. Now what do I lack?" See, that's the second table of the law. I've dealt fine. I've done exactly what God has said for me to do to my fellow man. Well, now he says, now we'll look at the first table of the law, where your responsibility toward God. And so, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Come, follow me. Turn away from, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Come, follow me. Well, of course, he didn't say, all these things have I done from my youth. He didn't even say, I will do it today. He turned away sorrowful from the Lord. So it's not every man whose life is in disrepair that the Lord calls. This man, Matthew, the Lord comes to him and he simply says to him, follow me. Follow me. So now there's a question now. How do I value his words? What value do I place upon the word of the Savior? I sat with a dear friend of mine several years ago. He's about 80 years old, and I had talked with him a few times, very briefly about his soul. He had never gotten saved. We had never heard of his getting saved. And so I sat with him for an hour or so one afternoon in his home. We were sitting at his kitchen table. And I told him, I said, I'd like an hour of your time, uninterrupted. And he was kind enough to let me come to his house and sit with him. And we talked. And then we talked about things in general. Then we talked about things specifically about his soul and the gospel. And I looked at him and I said to him, "Have you ever trusted the Lord as your Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life that you trusted the Lord as your Savior?" He said, "No." I said, "Would you be willing to do it today?" He said, "I guess not." I guess not. As far as I'm concerned, that's a definite no. The Lord said, "Follow me," to Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't say, "I guess not." You see, the value that we place upon an individual is reflected in how we respond to their word. The value one places upon the Savior is reflected in how we respond to His word. The Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's the word of the Savior. And as one brother said, he's a gentleman of the highest order. His word is sure. You can depend upon it. Follow me. There was a satisfaction to be enjoyed. Following the Savior brings satisfaction to the heart of the individual. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Do you have peace with God this morning? Are you justified? There is a satisfaction to be enjoyed, to be satisfied knowing that my sins have been forgiven and I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sufficiency to be engaged. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "We are complete in Him." We are complete in Him. We find that our sufficiency is in Him. When we come to the Savior, we are a complete individual. We now have access into the presence of God. Romans 5:1 says we have a standing in the presence of God. Wow. Moses on the backside of that desert, whenever he approached that bush that was afire, he heard the voice say, "Take off your shoes. This place you're standing is holy ground. You can't stand there in your shoes." Luke chapter 15, when the boy comes back home, who's been away from home for a long time, the father says, "Bring shoes for his feet and put them on him." Had a standing in the father's house. A sufficiency to be engaged. What a tremendous experience to know the sufficiency of the Savior. And there is a service to be entered. Matthew followed the Savior. He was the penman of this book that we're reading from. A service to be entered. The publicans and sinners came along with him in verse 10. And what a tremendous experience. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. What a marvelous thing. This man who is a friend of sinners. The invitation goes out to us. We're sinners. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were the enemies of God, Christ died for us. publicans and sinners. And of course, the Pharisees join the scribes in criticizing the Savior. You'll see that in verse 11. Why eatest your master with publicans and sinners? And Jesus said, they that be whole need not the physician, but they that are sick. Those that have a need, the Lord is able to meet the need. But now, if you are absolutely sufficient within yourself, you have no need. You are absolutely certain you can stand in the presence of God in your righteousness. The Lord is not going to respond to that in your life. But there will come a day when you will be as the man who appears, we read about, he appears at the wedding feast without a wedding garment on. And they say to him, sir, why are you here without a wedding garment on? And the man is speechless. No explanation for being in the presence of God unprepared. The whole need not the physician. He says, go and learn what it meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That's what we read in Psalm 103, wasn't it? God is going to extend mercy. He wants to extend mercy to men and women. He wants to extend mercy to you today if you're without Christ. He wants to save you. And He's offering you salvation if you'll trust Him. He says He came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That's all the qualification one needs in order to be saved, is to be a sinner. You can be saved. That's who the Lord came to save, sinners. Ultimately, the Lord would say to the from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The mercy of the Lord, as He is hanging there on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, with His arms wide open, if you will. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't be numbered with those who know not what they do, who are the rejecters of the Savior. Follow me, he said to Matthew. And he left and he followed Jesus. The Lord says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What is your reason for saying no? Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful this morning for your grace to us. We're grateful for your word. Grateful for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh God, move upon the hearts of any unsaved today. Cause them to see the foolishness of rejecting the Savior. Cause them to come to know Thee, whom to know is life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.